comments on Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1. Study Deuteronomy carefully. The book of Deuteronomy should be carefully studied by those living on the earth today. It contains a record of the instruction given to Moses to give to the children of Israel. In it, the law is repeated. The law of God was often to be repeated to Israel, that its precepts might not be forgotten. It was to be kept before the people and was ever to be exalted and honored. Parents were to read the law to their children, teaching it to them line upon line, precept upon precept. And on public occasions, the law was to be read in the hearing of all the people. Upon obedience to this law depended the prosperity of Israel. If they were obedient, it would bring them life. If disobedient, death. Review and Herald, December 31, 1903. Study Deuteronomy and Exodus more. We do not make enough of Deuteronomy and Exodus. These books record the dealings of God with Israel. God took the Israelites from slavery and led them through the wilderness to the Promised Land. Manuscript 11, 1903. Verses 6 to 10. Israel's invisible leader ruled through visible agents. The Lord God of heaven is our leader. He is a leader whom we can safely follow, for he never makes a mistake. Let us honor God and his Son Jesus Christ, through whom he communicates with the world. It was Christ who gave to Moses the instruction that he gave to the children of Israel. It was Christ who delivered the Israelites from Egyptian bondage. Moses and Aaron were the visible leaders of the people. To Moses, instruction was given by their invisible leader to be repeated to them. Had Israel obeyed the directions given them by Moses, not one of those who started on the journey from Egypt would in the wilderness have fallen a prey to disease or death. They were under a safe guide. Christ had pledged himself to lead them safely to the Promised Land if they would follow his guidance. This vast multitude, numbering more than 1 million people, were under his direct rule. They were his family. In every one of them he was interested. Manuscript 144, 1903. Chapter 4, verse 1. Study chapters 4 to 8. I ask you to study the 4th to the 8th chapters of Deuteronomy, that you may understand what God required of his ancient people, that they might be a holy people unto himself. We are nearing the day of God's great final review, when the people of this world must stand before the judge of all the earth to answer for their deeds. We are now in the time of investigation. Before the day of God's review, every character will have been investigated, every case decided for eternity. Let the words of God's servants recorded in these chapters be read with profit. Letter 112, 1909. Chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Results of obedience. In this scripture, we are taught that obedience to God's requirements brings the obedient under the laws that control the physical being. Those who would preserve themselves in health must bring into subjection all appetites and passions. They must not indulge lustful passion and intemperate appetite, for they are to remain under control to God, and their physical, mental, and moral powers are to be so wisely employed that the bodily mechanism will remain in good working order. Health, life, and happiness are the result of obedience to physical laws governing our bodies. If our will and way are in accordance with God's will and way, if we do the pleasure of our Creator, he will keep the human organism in good condition and restore the moral, mental, and physical powers in order that he may work through us to his glory. Constantly his restoring power is manifested in our bodies. If we cooperate with him in this work, health and happiness, peace and usefulness are the sure results. Manuscript 151, 1901, verses 6 to 9. Obedience by faith is righteousness by faith. When we bring our lives to complete obedience to the law of God, regarding God as our supreme guide and clinging to Christ as our hope of righteousness, God will work in our behalf. This is a righteousness of faith, a righteousness hidden in a mystery of which the worldling can know nothing and which he cannot understand. Sophistry and strife follow in the train of the serpent, but the commandments of God, diligently studied and practiced, open to us communication with heaven and distinguish for us the true from the false. This obedience works out for us the divine will, bringing into our lives the righteousness and perfection that was seen in the life of Christ. Manuscript 43, 1907, Chapter 15, verse 11. No thread of selfishness in the web of life. Deuteronomy contains much instruction regarding what the law is to us and the relation we should sustain to God as we reverence and obey His law. We are God's servants doing His service. Into the great web of life we are to draw no thread of selfishness, for this would spoil the pattern. But oh, how thoughtless men are apt to be! How seldom do they make the interests of God's suffering ones their own. The poor are all around them, but they pass on, thoughtless and indifferent, regardless of the widows and orphans who, left without resources, suffer but do not tell their need. If the rich would place a small fund in the bank at the disposal of the needy ones, how much suffering would be saved? The holy love of God should lead everyone to see that it is his duty to care for some other one and thus keep alive the spirit of benevolence. With what goodness, mercy, and love God lays his requirements before his children, telling them what they are to do. He honors us by making us his helping hand. Instead of complaining, let us rejoice that we have the privilege of serving under so good and merciful a master. Letter 112, 1902. Chapter 18, verse 10. Trial by fire condemned. God was a wise and compassionate lawgiver, judging all cases righteously and without partiality. While the Israelites were in Egyptian bondage, they were surrounded by idolatry. The Egyptians had received traditions in regard to sacrificing. They did not acknowledge the existence of the God of heaven. They sacrificed to their idol gods. With great pomp and ceremony, they performed their idol worship. They erected altars to the honor of their gods, and they required even their own children to pass through the fire. After they had erected their altars, they required their children to leap over the altars through the fire. If they could do this without their being burned, the idol priest and people received it as an evidence that their God accepted their offerings and favored especially the person who passed through the fiery ordeal. He was loaded with benefits and was ever afterward greatly esteemed by all the people. He was never allowed to be punished, however aggravating might be his crimes. If another person who leaped through the fire was so unfortunate as to be burned, then his fate was fixed, for they thought that their gods were angry and would be appeased with nothing short of the unhappy victim's life, and he was offered up as a sacrifice upon their idol altars. Even some of the children of Israel had so far degraded themselves as to practice these abominations, and God caused the fire to kindle upon their children, whom they made to pass through the fire. They did not go to all the lengths of the heathen nations, but God deprived them of their children by causing the fire to consume them in the act of passing through it. Because the people of God had confused ideas of the ceremonial sacrificial offerings and had heathen traditions confounded with their ceremonial worship, God condescended to give them definite directions that they might understand the true import of those sacrifices which were to last only till the Lamb of God should be slain, who was a great antitype of all their sacrificial offerings. Spiritual Gifts, Volume 3, pages 303 and 304. Chapter 23, verse 14. No uncleanness of body, word, or spirit. In order to be acceptable in God's sight, the leaders of the people were to give strict heed to the sanitary condition of the armies of Israel, even when they went forth to battle. Every soul, from the commander-in-chief to the lowest soldier in the army, was sacredly charged to preserve cleanliness in his person and surroundings. For the Israelites were chosen by God as his peculiar people. They were sacredly bound to be holy in body and spirit. They were not to be careless or neglectful of their personal duties. In every respect, they were to preserve cleanliness. They were to allow nothing untidy or unwholesome in their surroundings, nothing which would taint the purity of the atmosphere. Inwardly and outwardly, they were to be pure. Deuteronomy 23:14, quoted, Letter 35, 1901. We know His will, and any departure from it to follow ideas of our own is a dishonor to His name, a reproach to His sacred truth. Everything that relates to the worship of God on earth is to bear an appearance, a striking resemblance to heavenly things. There must be no carelessness in regard to these things. If you expect the Lord to favor you with His presence, He will not have His work placed on a level with common temporal things. Manuscript 7, 1889. All those who come into His presence should give special attention to the body and the clothing. Heaven is a clean and holy place. God is pure and holy. All who come into His presence should take heed to His directions and have the body and the clothing in a pure, clean condition, thus showing respect to themselves and to Him. The heart must also be sanctified. Those who do His will not dishonor His sacred name by worshiping Him while their hearts are polluted and their apparel is untidy. God sees these things. He marks the heart preparation, the thoughts, the cleanliness and appearance of those who worship Him. Manuscript 126, 1901. Chapter 26, verse 8. Wonders showed God's power. The Lord brought up His people from their long servitude in a signal manner, giving the Egyptians an opportunity to exhibit the feeble wisdom of their mighty men and array the power of their gods in opposition to the God of heaven. The Lord showed them by His servant Moses that the Maker of the heavens and the earth is the living and all-powerful God above all gods, that His strength was mightier than the strongest, that omnipotence could bring forth His people with a high hand and with an outstretched arm. The signs and miracles performed in the presence of Pharaoh were not given for His benefit alone, but for the advantage of God's people, to give them more clear and exalted views of God, and that all Israel should fear Him and be willing and anxious to leave Egypt and choose the service of the true and merciful God. Had it not been for these wonderful manifestations, many would have been satisfied to remain in Egypt rather than to journey through the wilderness. Spiritual Gifts, Volume 3, pages 204 and 205. Verse 16, nothing withheld. There must be no withholding on our part of our service or our means if we would fulfill our covenant with God. Deuteronomy 26:16. Quoted, the purpose of all God's commandments is to reveal man's duty not only to God but to his fellow man. In this late age of the world's history, we are not, because of the selfishness of our hearts, to question or dispute the right of God to make these requirements, or we will deceive ourselves and rob our souls of the richest blessings of the grace of God. Heart and mind and soul are to be merged in the will of God. Then the covenant, framed from the dictates of infinite wisdom and made binding by the power and authority of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will be our pleasure. God will have no controversy with us in regard to these binding precepts. It is enough that He has said that obedience to His statutes and laws is the life and prosperity of His people. Manuscript 67, 1907. Verse 18, mutual pledge and mutual blessing. The blessings of God's covenant are mutual. Deuteronomy 26:18, quoted, by our baptismal pledge we have vouched and solemnly confessed the Lord Jehovah as our ruler. We virtually took a solemn oath in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost that henceforth our lives would be merged into the life of these three great agencies, that the life we should live in the flesh would be lived in faithful obedience to God's sacred law. We declared ourselves dead and our life hid with Christ in God, that henceforth we should walk with Him in newness of life as men and women having experienced the new birth. We acknowledged God's covenant with us and pledged ourselves to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. By our profession of faith, we acknowledged the Lord as our God and yielded ourselves to obey His commandments. By obedience to God's word, we testify before angels and men that we live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Manuscript 67, 1907. Chapter 30, verses 15 to 19. Decision to be based on evidence. It is not the plan of God to compel men to yield their wicked unbelief. Before them are light and darkness, truth and error. It is for them to decide which to accept. The human mind is endowed with power to discriminate between right and wrong. God designs that men shall not decide from impulse, but from weight of evidence, carefully comparing Scripture with Scripture. Redemption or the Miracles of Christ, pages 112 and 113.